Sometimes as we're driving along in our van, we are unintentionally cruel to our children. See, when we're actually trying to be kind to them and show them something that we see out on the side of the road or out in nature that's interesting, we often try to point it out to our kids. Look, see, there's a horse or some cows, or see the moon out there, or look, there's an airplane flying overhead. And sometimes they'll see it and they'll be excited with us and receive some joy from it or whatever. But more often than not, it seems they miss it. Right? Where? Where's the plane? I don't see a plane. And then we have to say, sorry, you missed it. Or it's behind the trees now. At that, they often will burst into tears and we feel awful. Horrible parents for a second, but why we even bother try to point these things out? But today I want to kind of do that with you. I want to try to point something out to you that I hope doesn't cause you to burst into tears. I hope it causes you to worship God more, to be more filled with His love. And I don't want you to miss it as we drive by. So we're going to drive by really slowly. Okay, we're going to we'll even hit the brakes, pull off to the side of the road for you so you can get a good look. I won't be giving you a very traditional sermon this morning. We're going to open up to one psalm, and we're going to walk through it together, slowly, piece by piece, through our whole service together. So much of our attitude about our lives depends on what we're looking at or what we're focusing on. So today I'd like to direct our attentions to look at and focus on some good things together and what's better than God's Word. So, if you would, look and open up your Bibles with me to Psalm 57. Psalm 57, it's on 477 if you're using a Pew Bible. Page 477, Psalm 57. As we close out this monumental year of 2015, let's look to Scripture together once more. Before we go any further, I would like to just stop and pray together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts this morning, that as we look at these words that were penned so long ago, this song, that you would teach us through it, that you would just help our hearts to catch on fire from it. We pray that we'd be able to celebrate what you've done in the past and look forward to the future together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I read from Psalm 57 itself, there's actually a backstory behind this psalm or this song. Psalms are all songs, if you didn't know that. But look at the very beginning. Above verse 1 in most of our Bibles, it tells us a little story. And it says this in Psalm 57, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. So you get a lot of information from those couple lines. You see, it's written by David, and he gave this song to the temple's choir director or the music director at the temple. A miktam was likely a type of song. So like me saying a folk song or a rock ballad or something like that. And Do Not Destroy is probably the tune that it was written to, common tune of that day. But notice especially what it says about the context that it was written in. It says, when David fled from Saul in the cave. Now, if you aren't familiar with the story of David, he's one of the Bible's most famous people, of course. He was once a lowly shepherd boy who one day got the surprise of his life when this big shot, well-known prophet showed up at his family's house, Samuel. And Samuel looked over David's seven impressive older brothers, and then he looked at an unimpressive young David, and he pointed at David and said, "You will be Israel's next king." So it would have been shocking to David. But how was a nondescript shepherd boy supposed to become king? Well, God had a plan. On another surprising day, God made David a military hero. You probably know the story well. That David had only gone to visit his brothers who were serving in the army, and then he ended up enlisting himself in the army in order to fight the enemy's champion fighter, soldier Goliath. And no one gave David a fighting chance, but God was with David. You know all this. He fought through him, and one awesome shot from one little sling later, and David was a hero. The giant was toppled. The current king of the nation, Saul, even took David in to live in the royal palace after that. But how do you think Saul felt when he heard victory songs being sung in the street? Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. How do you think he felt with that? I'll tell you how he felt. Angry and jealous. 1 Samuel 18:8-9 says, "This made Saul very angry. 'What's this?' he said. 'They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king.' So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Over time, that jealous anger turned into murderous rage. And soon enough, David had to flee. Saul ended up chasing David all over the countryside. And during this time of running from Saul, David wrote Psalm 57 and many other songs. And we don't know the exact time of this because he actually hid in a cave more than once. But here's a guess. In 1 Samuel 21, David and his men had received some help from some local priests, some food and some weapons from them, and then they ended up actually fleeing like refugees to the land of the Philistines, who had been their enemies, trying to receive help from them. But soon enough from there, they also had to flee, and they had to leave Philistia and run back to Judea, hiding in a cave. And 1 Samuel 22:1 says, "So David left Gath and escaped to the cave at Adullam. Soon his brothers and other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented, until David was the leader of about 400 men." You think, well, that sounds like things are starting to look up for David. Not quite. Maybe a little bit. But at this time, Saul was still hot on David's trail, with his whole army behind him. He had even found the priests who had just helped David and slaughtered them. Saul was on a jealous, bloodthirsty rampage. And so David's life was still very much in danger. He was still on the run, still in hiding, still living in a cave. And talk about kingly accommodations, right? Psalm 57 is one of David's prayerful songs during this time, this season, and it's shaped by it. You could sense some desperation and fears, and all the while his dependency on God during this time. I think you'll be able to sense that as we read through it. But I also think that we should all be able to relate to David here. Because no, we're not living in caves. At least I hope not. Let me know if you are. Our situations aren't likely nearly as extreme as his was. But emotionally, we often find ourselves having a lot in common with David. Because we often worry about our lives, about our safety or our security, about people that we don't like or who don't like us. We are afraid or we're bothered by alienation or broken relationships, by physical danger, by physical illness or pain, by suffering in general. Spiritually, we have even more in common with David, because being sinners in need of a Savior. And that's actually how David begins this psalm, not thinking about himself, not selfishly, but introspectively, looking inside himself. He considers his life, and he realizes how badly he needs God. Look with me in verse 1. says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." We're going to look at a number of different directions that David looks in this psalm. And the first direction that David looks is he looks down. He looks down at himself. Okay, so let's start that way today. Let's look down at ourselves. Okay, join him in looking down. He looks down at himself, and you can almost sense him just bowing his head in shame. "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge." Why do you think David needed to ask for mercy? Same reason that any and all of us need to ask for mercy, right? Because we've done wrong. We don't know what precise wrongs David had committed here, but we know that David wasn't perfect by any means. In fact, he has some of the worst stories of failure in the whole Bible. David may be a biblical hero, but he needed a bigger hero. He needed God. And so do we. Because we have all fallen short of where we're supposed to be. There are many places in Scripture that just list out the wrong things that humans do, our sins. And while there are many things on these lists that I've never done, for instance, murder or adultery or sorcery or things like that, it's sobering just how many sins on these lists I have done. Frequently and repeatedly. Boasting, envying, gossiping, idolizing, lusting, lying, and so much more. Kids, disobeying your parents is on these lists. Being gluttons is on this list. That's convicting around Christmas, isn't it? Being covetous is on these lists. That's convicting around Boxing Day. We might be like, well, what's the big deal with these things? What's wrong with them? The truth is that whenever we sin, we offend and we fight against a holy God. He rightfully demands that we do what is right, but we incessantly do what is wrong. And though we may feel like, well, some sins aren't that big, we think some sins are small, there's really no such thing as a small sin. Because every sin, even the smallest one, are an act of placing ourselves in the place of God. We basically say to God, I know better than you do, I will live how I want to live. We've all done this. We all shake our fists at our loving Creator, and we deserve hell for that. Like David found, our only recourse is to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. When we look down, it's easy for us to feel down, to get depressed. So what we have to do is we have to look up. So David turns his gaze upward here, and so should we. I want you to, well, read first again. It will go down to verse 3. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. I want you to think back to summer with me. Shouldn't it be too hard because it was about 3 days ago, right? Think of some of the biggest thunderstorms you've seen roll through. Okay, with violent winds with constant thunder and lightning, maybe pelting rain, pelting hail, maybe worse. How many of you in these storms run outside to just stand in the middle of it enjoying it? No one, right? No, we stay inside for them because they're dangerous. Or we make our way to shelter as fast as we possibly can. And that's what it means to seek out refuge, finding a place of safety. And David says that in the storms of life, his only refuge is in God. Did you see that? In verse 1 it said, In you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass me by. Did you know that we can have the same confidence that David had here? Because if you don't see the confidence, look down at verse 3. He is confident that God will answer his cries to him. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And we can have that same confidence even though we deserve hell. I'm going to put some verses up on the screen from 1 John, which I'd like us to read together. So go ahead and join me in reading this from 1 John. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Isn't that amazing? I'm going to give you a minute or two at this time to quietly confess your sins. You don't need to do it to me, you don't need to do it to someone else or publicly, but I'll tell you this, we need to get right with God. We need to ask him for his mercy. We need to confess, we need to find our refuge in him. And the good news there is that he's promised to forgive us and cleanse us. There's a little Hebrew word in the middle of verse 3 that you might not have understood at the end. We even passed it over as we read. It says, "He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me." And then over it says, "Selah." Selah. Now it's believed that that's likely a musical term, like a musical interlude in these songs. So where people would sing along and then they'd stop singing and they'd meditate on the truths that they just sang. So what we're going to do, we're going to take a Selah right now and we're going to confess our sin to our merciful God. We'll play some quiet music and then we'll sing together, helping us look up to God. Earlier I said that so much of our life's attitude depends on where we're looking. Consider this. How do you feel emotionally looking at a cute baby compared to looking at your phone? Is there a difference? Emotionally, spiritually, is there a difference? I mean, now, don't go, well, what if the baby's on the phone? You know what I mean, okay? Is there a difference between holding a precious child in your arms and or looking at a smartphone? Of course there is. Your whole perspective on life can change depending on what you're looking at, what you're focusing on, whether you're looking at your Bible or you're looking at your TV, whether you're looking at something happy or something tragic, something violent or something peaceful, and so on. What you're looking at makes all the difference in the world, how you feel, how you think, even how you act in life. And that's why it's so huge here, I believe, that David looked up to God right after realizing he needed mercy. He took his eyes off of his sin and he put them on his Savior. He took him off his storm, put them on his Savior. But we may hear verses like verse 3 there where he says, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. And you think, well, what about when God doesn't necessarily save us? What about when he lets us suffer? Well, ask David, because he wasn't saved yet. And in verse 4, his eyes actually drift back to his troubles, like ours so often do as well. David begins looking around. And what does he see? Look in verse 4. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. David looks around and sees danger. Right? This could be talking about Saul, or perhaps people who could betray him to Saul. Or if you notice, David talks about people's teeth and tongues being like weapons. So this could refer to the terrible slander that David often faced in his life, which not only hurt him emotionally, it also actually put his life in danger because it could turn the whole nation against him. But whatever he's referring to, David feels like he's sleeping among lions and dragons. Now, who here wants to sleep among lions and dragons? Sounds nice and peaceful, right? Well, let's translate this to the modern day. What are our lions and dragons? Really, this could refer to anyone who hates us or insults us or slanders us or opposes us. And you could all tell me the world is full of people like this. If you don't ever feel hurt by others, well, okay. But think about those who are hurt unjustly in our world. Consider the abused, the rejected, the hungry, the enslaved, the forgotten. Consider the persecuted church. You know, Hebrews 13:3 tells us, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you also are in the body. For each one of these types of people that are mistreated in this world, there is another side to this. There is an abuser or a rejecter or an oppressor or an enslaver or an abandoner or a persecutor. Our world is a broken and an unjust place. And this should lead us to pray more than anything. So what I want us to do next today is actually to stand together. And we're going to pray a corporate prayer of lament together, which I've slightly modified from a prayer written by Scotty Smith. This prayer is for those who we know of that are suffering in this broken world, and for justice on the evildoers that perpetrate such senseless evil in our world. So let's stand together. It'll be on the screen, and we'll pray this. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, it's been another year of terror-making darkness, evil-doing madness, and life-taking sadness. We come to you today with cries of lament and sighs of sorrow. How long, O Lord, until you return and put an end to all violence, whether it's in the streets of Syria or in the city of Paris or in the homes within our own city of Ottawa? How long before there's no more warring nations or even divisive personalities? No more sexual assaults or abuses of power. When will the dawn break on the day of no more arguments between friends, pettiness between spouses, and petulance in our churches. How long before the wicked will be no more? How long, O Lord, how long? We yearn, crave, and long for the day when peace will be our governor and well-being our ruler, when walls won't be built of bricks and mortar, but of grace and salvation, when gates won't be locked to keep others out of our homes, but open to welcome the nations into the new earth. How long until the lambs and wolves live and frolic together? How long, O Lord, how long until the knowledge of your glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? Until that day, Jesus, help us to live by the gospel, not by the sword, by the way of your cross, not by the ways of mere men. You are the Prince of Peace, sovereign over angels and demons, kings and conflicts, the mercurial and the merciful. Grant us grace seed to sow today in light of the ultimate day of the harvest of peace. So we pray, amen, in your strong and loving name. Amen. Even in the midst of looking around at the pain and sorrow, we can rejoice. First, because we know that God has heard our prayer that we just gave to him. Second, because he has come to earth in the person of Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. And third, because he will come again to bring full justice. And so we're going to sing of that together. Looking through the window of Psalm 57. In verse 4, we just read, David worried about the figurative lions and dragons surrounding him. So, just to warn you, verse 5 seems to come completely out of the blue. It's like David goes, woe is me, fiery beasts, spears, swords. But then, verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Why the sudden change of topic? Why does David shift gears so violently here? I think it's because David realizes he can't dwell on his troubles too long. Instead of being consumed by what's going on around him, David looks up again. And whenever our eyes are drawn in worry to the world around us, we should join him in looking up again. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Really, verse 5 is meant to be like a chorus to David's song here. He repeats it later on. But more than anything else, this was the heart of David's prayer. He wanted God to be exalted. To exalt something means to elevate it by praise or estimation. Ultimately, if you think about it, God cannot be exalted and raised any higher than he already is. But he can in our lives, in our estimation, in our praise, in our fallen world. His glory can expand further in our hearts. Here, David wanted God to be exalted and glorified extensively and expansively. He prays that God would be raised above the heavens, higher than anything else you could imagine in existence. And he prays that God's glory would be seen everywhere on earth by everyone. Now that actually gives us a little hint as to why David prays for this here, why he changes gears. It's not random. Because if God's glory were to extend everywhere, injustice would go extinct everywhere. They go together. But verse 5 is the turning point of Psalm 57. David's tone shifts dramatically in verse 6. At first, it looks like David goes right back to despairing about his enemies, but there's a twist to it. Look at verse 6 with me. It says, "They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves." Now, does anyone notice a difference between verse 4 and verse 6? Verse 4 is written in present tense, right? My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down. Verse 6 is past tense, right? They set a net. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit, but they have fallen. So, was verse 6 written after God saved him, or was David simply thinking back to past victories? We don't know, actually. Here's what we do know. David wasn't looking again at his current issues, the fears around him, but he looked back at God saving him. He was looking back. Whenever it had happened, God had saved him in the past, and therefore he would do so again. David remembers his enemies setting traps for him, nets for him to trip him up, pits for him to fall in. But ultimately, their schemes backfired, and they fell into the pits of their own making. Now, question. Did the enemies just happen to fall in the pits? Did David push them in? Or did God? David said they have fallen into it themselves. But he's clearly praising God for this. And you'll see as we go on, this is true. In other words, God made them trip themselves up. God had saved David. Maybe David's remembering back to the overconfident Goliath falling to the ground. Maybe he's remembering the battles that the Lord had already led him in victory in. He has a soldier in Saul's army. Or if this was written later, maybe he's remembering Saul falling on his own sword. Whatever the case, David's life was a testament to God's saving power. And believe it or not, our lives can also be testaments to God's saving power. We can also look back and see his great salvation at work. This was, of course, never truer than when Jesus, the true and better David, came as our Savior and slew our enemies of sin, death, and Satan, and hell. Think about it. These enemies definitely laid nets and dug pits for us to fall in. But they fell into their own pits when Christ died. They thought they had won, when all of a sudden everything reversed. There's nothing more important for us to meditate on as the church of Jesus than what Jesus did for us. So I've invited couple friends up to read the true story to us again. And as they read, you can close your eyes if you want, just don't fall asleep. Just listen and look back in your mind's eye this time.
Then Pilate gave Jesus to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Carrying the cross by himself, Jesus went to the place called Skull Hill. There they crucified him. There were two others crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign over him that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Woman, he is your son." And he said to this disciple, "She is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that everything was now finished. And to fulfill the scriptures, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
The Jewish leaders didn't want the victims hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath at that, because it was a Passover. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken, then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. It is presented so that you also can believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on him whom they pierced."
Thank you. That's not the end of the story, of course. We'll get there. But it's fitting that at this point in Psalm 57, there's another Selah, when God's salvation comes into play. And God saves David and he says, "Stop. Think about it." So let's pause here and we think back on our own salvation, soak in the love that Christ has displayed by dying to save us. Meditate on that. In a minute, we'll stand and sing together. The source of the Christian's truest and deepest hope in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God says that if we believe that they are true and we ask him to save us, that he will. If you've never done that, I cannot urge you enough to do so. If you repent, and that means just turning away from your sins and turning to Jesus, he becomes your hope. He becomes your salvation. And as we sang, as he stands in victory, sin's curse will lose its grip on you. That's my life story. I hope it's yours. As he stands in victory, sin's curse loses its grip on us. We truly have so much to be thankful for. As we look back, think for a minute of how God has been faithful to you. Maybe think more specifically. Maybe think how he's been faithful to you in the past year. Maybe he's healed you of something this year. Maybe he's given you work. Maybe he's brought you a loved one. Maybe he's given you a new baby or grandbaby. Maybe he's provided for your needs. Many other possible things. Maybe you've gone through some real hardships. But whatever you've gone through, I know that God has been faithful. And he will be faithful again. We have much to be thankful for as individuals. Same goes for our church family. We have plenty to be thankful for as a church. God has been faithful to us for over a century now, longer than any of us have been alive. And as we've looked back this year on our first 100 years, we can be thankful. Thankful for the many people who've come to know Christ at Calvary. Thankful for the thousands who have grown in their faith at Calvary as part of the church here. Thankful for God's continual provision over the years in meeting our needs. Thankful for the heavenly impact that this earthly church family has had. We can only echo, really, the verse from Psalm 40, another song which we set as our anniversary theme this year. It says, "You have multiplied, O Lord our God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. We will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." God has been faithful, and he will be faithful again. Really, in our time of looking back, we've already been looking up again. Right? Sensing the pattern yet? David is already celebrating God's salvation. We looked back at his enemy's downfall. But he makes looking up to God explicit in the next verse. He doesn't mention God directly in verse 6, but he addresses God directly in verse 7. Look there. It says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast." This was David's way of saying, "My heart is fixed and stayed on you. And if I'm completely focused on you, none of these things can move me." So you're getting the picture, David just constantly looking back, seeing God's faithfulness. Are you getting a good look at God's faithfulness? Between our looks upward, we've looked down, we've looked around, we've looked back. There's one final crucial direction we must look today, and that's looking forward. Over the final few verses of Psalm 57, David focuses on what he is committed to do. And essentially, he tells God, "I will praise you. I will praise you," in the future tense. Okay, and this starts at the end of verse 7. It says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations." Now remember, when this was written, David was in hiding. He couldn't be very loud for fear of being discovered. But bubbling up inside of him was this irresistible instinct to praise. He imagined a day when he'd be able to rock out on his harp and lyre. He praising God to everyone who would hear from all over the world. "Praise you among the nations." It's like a bugle call for an army, or like your alarm clock that blared at you this morning. David wanted to wake up every day with praise, loudly. Verse 8, "Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn." Let me ask you, do you think it would be a good thing for us to awaken the new year with praise? I think so. We should awaken every morning, every new morning, every new year with praise, because God's mercies are new every morning. Because God's salvation is sure for all who believe in him. Because of Jesus' cross, because of his resurrection, because he is returning. Who knows? Maybe 2016 is the year that Jesus comes back. So may we all dedicate ourselves, like David did here, to praise God again. To praise him a little bit more from this day forward, a little more frequently, a little more passionately. I want to take a moment now, before we move on here, to pray together. Pray as a church family. So I want you to turn in a second to one of your neighbors. Okay, we'll make it easy for you. Just one, groups of two, one of your neighbors to pray with them. Pray for each other, that you be more dedicated to the Lord in the upcoming year. And then also pray for our church, that God would continue to bless us as a church and keep us focused on Him, keep us loving Him and loving others in the year ahead. So go ahead, turn to your neighbor, pray just for a couple minutes, don't have long, as we look forward in this time. David ends his song at the only place he can end. He goes back to the chorus. And as he looks forward, he naturally looks up one final time. And here's what he sings, telling everyone why he's praising God. Start in verse 9, where he says, I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And notice, in verse 10, David's like, God, your love already is high, and it is great. But in verse 11, he's like, but let there be more. Be exalted higher. Be more glorified. Sounds almost like, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is really the whole reason David is singing it all, because he wants God to be glorified. Really, this is the whole reason that any of us even exist at all. For God to be glorified through us. These verses show you why you're alive and breathing right now. These verses show you why, if God gives you breath for another year, why He does so. God wants to be loved and honored and served and worshiped by you. Everything you do to fight that will be sinfully wrong. But every time you worship Him with your words, with your witness, with your songs, with your life, you will be tapping into the core purpose of the universe, to exalt Him. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This should be our prayer at all times and in every season, because so much of our life's attitude depends on what we're looking at. Are we fixated on the things of this earth, or is our attention fixed above? Where are you looking today? Where will you be looking tomorrow? Whenever we look down in confession and shame, may we look up. See His mercy. Whenever we look around in fear or worry, may we look up and see His justice, His faithfulness. Whenever we look back and see what God has done, may we look up and thank Him. And whenever we look forward to see what will happen, may we look up again with trust and with praise and prayer for God to be exalted once again through our lives. So let's sing our praise out once more, and then I'll close us together in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Let's stand once more and sing. Heavenly Father, all glory be to you. All glory be to the Son. All glory be to the Spirit. We praise you today. As we look back and see what you have done, we thank you. And as we look forward, we pray that you will be further glorified in our lives. that you would be further glorified in our church, in our city, in our country, in our world. You are so good, God. May we see more of your goodness each and every day. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. May your glory be over all the earth. Amen. Amen. Happy New Year.